Hey, Christ Church. Good morning. My name is Zach Funk, and we're going to be talking about John 3:16 today. Let's get at this. Before we jump into the scripture today, I wanted to introduce you to someone today. I wanted to introduce you to a little guy named Lincoln. I want you to take a look at these pictures today. This is Lincoln. Lincoln is one of the cutest, smartest, and genuinely sweetest kids that I know. Lincoln loves little Einsteins and drums, race cars, and even playing outside. But his most favorite thing is definitely ice cream, just like his dad. Lincoln is my son. I don't think I truly understood what love was until I had Lincoln. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love God and I wholeheartedly love Jesus and I have an abundant love for my wife. But I don't think you truly know what love is until your baby poops on you and you manage to kiss him on the forehead before you go in the bathroom and throw up. I love my son and I tell him that about 100 times a day. I say, Lincoln, how much does your daddy love you? And he says, me much. And I'll say, hey, Lincoln, where does your daddy love you too? And he'll say, to the moon and back. I love my son. And Lincoln loves his daddy. But there's something about Lincoln that the majority of you don't know about. And if you don't even know me, then you certainly don't know this about Lincoln. And if you looked at him, you wouldn't know this about him either. When Lincoln was a baby, he was big. He was just a huge baby, and because he was such a big dude, we thought that that was probably why he wasn't walking or why he wasn't crawling at those stages and milestones that he should have been. He was also our first kid, and so we didn't know what to do, and people kept saying, well, he'll just walk. He won't crawl. He'll skip that stage, and he'll just walk. Well, as time went by and by and by, he still wasn't walking, and through a Facebook picture that my wife posted, a mutual friend commented and actually messaged us and said, hey, I'm seeing some stuff that I'm a little worried about, and I think you should go get it checked out. She saw Lincoln sitting in a W-sit position with his feet behind his back, and for you young parents, you probably know that's not the greatest, but that's the only way that he sat. So long story short, we followed this mutual friend's advice, and we went and we took Lincoln to one of her colleagues, one of the best in the area, a lead neurologist at Children's Hospital. And that was a long day. Hillary was sick. My wife, Hillary, was sick, and she wouldn't have missed this for the world, but she was laid up in bed and couldn't go. So my father-in-law took our one-year-old baby with me to Children's Hospital, and we spent the whole day there while I had to hold my son while they were poking and prodding, taking blood samples and more blood samples, which seemed like it was forever. And the whole time I'm holding my son as he's looking at me saying, Dad, why are you letting this happen? And he's crying his head off and I'm trying to hold it together because it's our first kid and it's really hard. They found out after x-rays and after blood work and everything that Lincoln has something called hypotonia, or for simpler terms, he has something called low muscle tone. If you look at this picture, he seems normal. But if you look at his knees are buckled in. Most people's knees come straight out. His knees are buckled in. And because of that, because of his low tone, he can't hold himself up. His knees don't necessarily go out. And because of that, he has to wear these braces. Take a look at these. Every day, my son has to wear these if he wants to walk normal, if he wants to help fix this problem. The last thing is this. Take a look at this picture. He's in his, what we call his super suit. We try to say that so he gets more excited about wearing it, although we all know that he hates it. It takes about 15 minutes to get it on and off, which makes it really hard to potty train your kid with hypotonia or low muscle tone. This was a scare for us as parents. Our first kid, and there's something wrong. I have to read these because it's hard to get through some of these things that I'm worried about. But I am worried, that he wouldn't walk like all the other kids that we see on Facebook. Social media can be a mean thing when you have a kid that has a problem. You see everybody else, all of your other friends who are having kids, and they're fine. And you want your kid to be the same. What does this mean for Lincoln's future? I won't be able to coach his soccer games like I had dreamed about. He might get picked on in school. We got Lincoln into physical therapy and things started to get better for him. But every time I see him struggle, every time I see him fall down, which is a lot, I hurt inside. Every time I have to kiss his boo-booed up knees because he trips, it hurts. Watching him stumble, watching him in pain, seeing people judge him. When we're out to eat, he'll fall down and he will completely wipe out. Because not only does his low muscle tone make him fall down, but when he falls, he can't catch himself because he's not strong enough. So people in the restaurants will and gasp. And the whole restaurant, it looks like, turns and looks at my kid on the ground. And we are just so accustomed to it because it happens all the time. But it feels like the whole room is judging him. Watching him suffer or seclude himself in the nursery because he's afraid that other kids are going to knock him down is hard. Thinking about him fighting for the rest of his life just to be normal breaks my heart. It's hard. He's my son. If you look at this picture, I'm holding him out. I love this picture. Lincoln was my only son. And if there was a way I could fix this for him, I would. Whatever it takes, I would do it. To be able to make sure that my son didn't have to suffer, that he wasn't in pain. I mean, I'm his father. That's my job for my son. That's what I do as a dad. Because I love him. Today we're going to talk about the ultimate father-son story. We're talking about the Father and the Son. Today we're looking at John 3:16. John 3:16 is arguably one of the most popular scriptures in all of the Bible. If you would Google search John 3:16, or if you Google search most popular scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16 comes up number one for almost all of your searches. Take a look at this. This is Tim Tebow. Famous football player, played for the Broncos. He's now on the baseball circuit. But this guy made John 3:16 even more popular than it already was because he wore it on his eye blacks when he was playing football. And when he did that, millions and millions and millions of people Googled John 3:16, which is pretty darn cool. But this is one of the most popular verses in all of Scripture. That's why we're talking about it today. It's in the middle of our playlist series. So we're looking at the most popular passages in all of Scripture. We're going to take a different look at it today. John 3:16. But we want to take a look at the rest of the passage as well. Before we look at the rest of the passage, I want us to read John 3:16 together, slowly. So take a look at this slide. And out loud, let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. In one verse, you have the entire gospel. Now, if you think about this, if all of the Bible were taken away and all that you had was John 3:16, you would still have enough. You have salvation, redemption, and grace all tied up in one verse. Let's break this down, though. I want to look specifically at John 3:16, almost word for word, and then we can look at the rest of the passage with some applicable points. For God so loved. We hear that all the time. I love you so much. You tell that to your kids. You tell it to the people that you love, your friends, your family, you care about. I love you so much. But did you ever think about this? You can't measure so. You don't know how far so goes. It's unfathomable, the love of God. It's complete. For God so loved the world. In this passage, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling him that God doesn't just love the Israelites. God doesn't just love God's chosen people. God loves the world, the entire world. So loves the world. If we keep going in this verse, it says that he gave his one and only son. Listen to this. He gave his one and only son to us. We didn't earn Jesus. It was a gift from God, which is salvation. What do you call a gift that you don't deserve? You call that grace. He gave his one and only son. Jesus was the only one, uniquely the only one, fully God, fully man, only one, one and only son, who came and died for our sins. Jesus, given to us, undeservedly so, the only one who could save us from our sins. It continues to say that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I love that word, whoever. When God talks about this, he's not saying, just for you Pharisees over here, just for grandma and grandpa, just for the people who go to church every Sunday. No, he says that this is for the best of you and also for the worst of you. Whoever believes in God. Thank God for that word, whoever. Because I'm in there as well. Let's keep going into verse 17. It says this, summed up like this. God sent Jesus to save us, not condemn us. He sent Jesus to save us, not condemn us. Have you ever thought that this could have gone the other way? God sends Jesus down here. Jesus sees the mess that we've made of this world. And Jesus could have just lived a perfect, holy life and showed us the way that God intended us for us to live and then left. But that's not what he did. He came to save us. Not only did he live a perfect life and show us how to live, he didn't just leave it at that. Then he hung on the cross for our sins to save us, not to condemn us. Verse 18, here we see the rejection of Jesus results in condemnation. I'll say that again. The rejection of Jesus results in condemnation. And I know some of you are thinking, but I thought we just said that Jesus loved me. And not only does he love me, but he loves me so much. But we have to pay attention to this. It says this, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of Jesus. Rejection of Jesus results in condemnation. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. We see whoever again. God gives us his choice to live for him or to not live for him. If we live for him, we have eternal life and we are saved. If we do not live for him, we stand condemned. We condemn ourselves when we do that. As a student director here at Christ Church, I talk about this to the kids all the time. God gives us free will. He gives us that choice to choose to love him, which is awesome. I love the fact that we have the choice to choose him because that's true love. I love God because I want to, because I can, because God has totally changed my life. And here's the deal. When you choose to love Jesus, when you choose that option, you're not giving up your life. It's not a death sentence. In fact, it's the exact opposite. But so many times, especially when we talk to students, we're in high school and they're so worried about popularity, even for us as adults, it's so hard to give up things in this life. You feel like as becoming a Christian, you're giving up everything and you're living a life free of all the fun stuff. That's not true. If you follow John in this gospel, in the same book, John 10, verse 10, it says this, if you live for Jesus, you have life, then you have life to the full. So we have the choice. Either choose Jesus or not. But praise God that the choice that he gives us to follow him is how we get life and life to the full. So choose God in everything that you do. But verse 18 says if we don't, then we stand condemnation. Verses 19 through 21 are summed up like this. We get the verdict from John in these verses. And John also brings up light in darkness, which is a common dualism for John in his scriptures. He likes to talk about light, likes to talk about darkness. Light, good things. Light, God. Light is Jesus. Darkness is everything evil. everything away from God, separation from God, anything outside of what God wants us to do is darkness. In these verses, Jesus is trying to call us out of the darkness into the light. The great thing about living in the light is we get to live without anxiety, we get to live without fear, and we get to live with Jesus. During this series, we're giving you guys insights. We're giving y'all ways to apply this to your life. So we have three insights for you today before we close things up. And I want to run these by you. We have slides for these, so take a look at number one is this. If you're taking notes, now's the time to do it. Get your pens out and write these down, how you're going to apply this to your life. Number one is this, to live in the light. We have a saying here at Christ Church. It says, don't do dumb crap. And when you live in the light, you're not doing dumb crap. Unfortunately, I have a story I'm not too proud of that sums this up. A few weeks ago, we are outside and I'm mowing the grass in my house. And I've got a bunch of grass from the summer all built up. And I've got some leaves that were kind of hanging around. And I put them all in a burn pit and I start our fire. I'm burning stuff. I finish mowing the grass, picking up some stuff in the yard, throwing it away. And I'm done. So I go inside, I take off my shoes, take off my socks, and I look out the window and I see some smoke out there. I'm thinking, man, that seems like a good amount of smoke. But I'm thinking maybe that's just from the fire that just dwindled down. I checked on it. It was fine before I went inside. Maybe it's just finally dying out, lots of smoke. So go over, get a glass of water and look out the window again. Lots of smoke. The most I've ever seen up close, and it's black. And so I look out the window and something is on fire. What I had forgotten that I had done is in my backyard, I had picked up a piece of an old hammock that we had. It was sitting by my fire pit. I guess a spark had gone on it. And here's the deal. I did something I probably shouldn't have done. I took my hammock piece, my trash, and I put it in the neighbor's dumpster. The neighbor, that's not my dumpster. They have an apartment building, an old beautiful house that's an apartment building now. I put it in their dumpster. I forgot about it. I looked outside and my neighbor's dumpster is on fire. And I'm not talking like a little fire. I'm talking about call 911. This thing is as big as I've ever seen a fire up close, especially out of a dumpster, and it's raging. So my family's home. And at this point, I'm screaming at the top of my lungs. I'm like, I'm out of breath. I don't know what to do. I'm like, Hillary, my wife, Hillary, where's that fire extinguisher? Where's the fire extinguisher? The dumpster, I caught the dumpster on fire, and she's like, what? And I'm like, don't worry about it. Where's the fire extinguisher? My wife keeps a fire extinguisher by our bed because she thinks if an intruder comes in our house, she can spray him with a fire extinguisher. I think she saw it on Pinterest. So I run upstairs. I finally get the fire extinguisher, and I'm running outside. I get out to this dumpster, and I empty the whole fire extinguisher on this thing. I can't even get the lid off of it because it's such a big fire. I have to get a rake, open it up. I empty up this fire extinguisher all over the fire, and it's still raging. I can't get the fire to go out. So then my wife is watching from our second floor window, and I'm yelling up at her. I'm like, forget the kids. Leave the kids in the house and come down here and help me get this fire out. So she comes out. She gets the hose. It won't plug in. Our spigot on our house is broke. So now she's running through the backyard. I'm screaming, help, 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 hurry up. So she gets over. She plugs the hose into their house. So catch this. I used my trash, threw it in their dumpster, caught their dumpster on fire, and I'm using their water to put out my fire on their dumpster. I know. It's hard to imagine. So I'm using their hose. I filled up the whole dumpster darn near with water to just get this thing out. It was horrible, horrible time. I was racing, my heart's racing now, even telling the story again. And there's some things I want to get out of that story. At the end, the fire goes out. I get everything settled, but I had to choose something to do. And God showed up in a way that he normally does. My father-in-law drives by and I see his car. And he's a godly man, always has been. He's been one of my mentors for a long time now. So I called him. I said, hey, Rich, did you hear what happened? He said, yeah, Hillary told me. I'm like, well, what do I do? He said, you have to face the music. He said, you have to call him. So I can't get a hold of this guy. I try to drive to his house. He lives up the street. So I have to call my neighbor and leave a 3-minute long voicemail explaining that, hey, man, I know we don't talk very often, but I just want to let you know, I caught your dumpster on fire. No worries, I got it out. I'll replace it for you next week. How about that? And luckily, my neighbor's a cool guy, and he texted me back. He said not to worry about it. But here's the deal. I was doing dumb crap. I should never have put that in his dumpster. I should have walked it around. It was only this big. But I should have just taken it to my trash can, and I should have been paying more attention. But that's how sin works, right? It creeps in our lives, just a little piece. And we're not paying attention. When we're living in the darkness, when we're doing things what we want to do instead of paying attention and opening our eyes and living where we're supposed to. Here's another thing about darkness, though. When we live in the darkness, all of a sudden, our fires get bigger and bigger pretty quick. They spin out of control. So then what happens? We have to draw other people into our lives, into the darkness, to help us fix our problems. I'm yelling at my wife, saying, hey, get down here and help me put out my mess. Help me put out my fire. Leave the kids in the house and come down here and help me put out this fire. I'm dragging the neighbors into it and even having bad thoughts like maybe I could find a dumpster lid somewhere else in town to replace it. But that's not right. We're called to do the right thing and to live in the light. So I'm telling you today, church, take it from the king of doing dumb crap. It's easier to live in the light. When we live in the darkness, that's when things get messy. And Jesus is telling us in the scripture, I died for you on the cross, and I love you so much, but live in the light. Number two is this. It's simple, but take a look at this. Your Father loves you so much. Your Father loves you so much. So much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. I was talking this week with some friends about the sermon, and one of them gave me a really good piece of advice. She said, insert your name in this passage. And I want you to do that out loud. For God so loved you. Let's do that again. For God so loved Zach that he sent his one and only son to die for me, to die for you. Now, there's a big difference between me and God. I would do anything I could, anything I can to help my son and fix this for him because it hurts so hard to watch your kids struggle and no one prepares you for that as a parent. But I would do anything for my son. And looking at him, the things that he has to struggle with are some minor setbacks. But our God is the exact opposite. Not only was Jesus in pain, but Jesus' pain and suffering was caused by the same people that God sent Jesus to die for. And there's no way I would give up my son for anyone, especially if I knew that he was to die for your sins. And after he did that, that we would continue to live in sin. I couldn't do it. But thank God that he did. God loves you way more than I do. God loves my son more than I do. And that's hard to fathom, but he does. And I think sometimes we forget the simplest forms of the gospel. And we overlook verses that we've memorized since childhood. John 3:16, God so loved you. So remember that today. God loves you in unfathomable ways. He loves you. And he sent his son to die for you. You didn't deserve it, but he sent his son to die for you. Third insight today, our last one, is this. Take a look at this. Don't hide your faith. Do not hide your faith. John 3:16 is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. So go from here today wearing your faith on the outside. Don't hide who you are. Even for people who work in the church, this is hard for us too. I see people who I've grown up with my whole life and I'll catch up to them or their parents. Like, hey, Zach, how's it going? What are you up to nowadays? And sometimes they're like, well, I'm working for a church. And they just can't wrap their heads around that. And especially if I know that they're not a Christian, that's hard. But in those very moments, I should be standing with my faith on the outside saying, you know what? I work for the best boss in the world. I work for the King of Kings. I work for the church of God. And it's amazing. Wear your faith on the outside. Have those hard conversations with your family members. Have those hard conversations at the water cooler at work. Whatever it is, get people here into the church. Share the gospel with them, but do not hide behind your faith, because the cross was too big of a payment for us to hide our faith. Jesus died for us. The least we can do is to not hide our faith. I want to close with this. The title of the sermon today is, For God So Loved the World That. And I want to focus on that word, that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That he is worthy of our praise. That he is worthy of our sacrifice. That he loves a sinner like you and me. That he overcome death when he ran out of the grave. That darkness should not be a place where we live anymore. That he wants us to live our lives with him in complete light. That he is greater than anything holding you back from him. That he will never stop fighting for you. That he will never stop forgiving you. And that he will give you the courage, the power, and the testimony to share him with the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved you and you and you and you and you. Your assignment for this week is to tell someone you care about your faith in Jesus. Don't hide your faith. Don't hide your faith. Realize that God loves you very much. And go into the world and proclaim his name. Live in the light. Know that he loves you. And don't hide your faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word in Scripture. And God, I praise you and thank you for the God that you are, because you're everything I'm not. I could not give up my son for anyone. And you gave up your son for all of us, undeservedly so. You died for us while we were yet sinners, God. And I just cannot wrap my head around that. So I pray that we would look at this scripture in a new context, that as we leave here today, we would leave here in the full assurance and power and confidence that you love us enough for us to go out and tell the world, God, to bring more and more and more people to your kingdom. So God, give us the faith. Give us the assurance. Give us the confidence to go out from here today alive and set on fire for you, God, that we would live in the light. We would know that you love us, and we would wake up every day, look ourselves in the mirror and say, God loves you so much. We live our whole lives for you. We love you, God, and thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. We praise your name. Amen.